Good morning, church. I'm Pastor Jim Davis, and I'm filling in for Pastor Chris this morning as he's on a much-needed time away. The title of this sermon is I Know, so it's going to be short because I don't know much. We all have various seasons in life. Some seasons are sunshine and roses, unicorns and rainbows. Then other seasons are not so happy, like the song we sung earlier, A Mighty Fortress. Sometimes we have a flood of mortal ills, a world with devils filled, prevailing. I've talked with a lot of people, and a lot of people are in a tough season of their lives. They're struggling. As many of you, I've had friends and loved ones die. I've attended their funerals. I even performed their funerals. I've rushed to the hospital and seen my child screaming in pain. Yes, I'm talking about you. Go through emergency surgery. And then I saw the medical bills. Yeah. I've seen people lose jobs. I've seen a child walk away from the Lord. I've seen friends leave us and forsake us. I've seen loneliness and fear in the eyes of many. I've seen uncertainty and grief in the steps of others. And in times like these, we do not need a hero. We do not need government intervention. We don't need a pat on the back or false promises. What we need is hope. And we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, Hebrews 6:19. So I want to share today from an unlikely story, the story of Job and where he sought hope and how he found hope. So first, let's see what happened to Job. Starting at the very beginning, chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There was born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. So Job's a blessed man. He has abundant wealth. He has a wonderful family. He's respected and well known. He's a righteous man. Job's the poster boy for who people wanted to be, who they aspired to be, who you would want to be like. He had it all. And then one day, bad news came on his doorstep. Verse 14. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, and he tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now, most of us, we would have expected and fell on the ground and wept, but he worshiped. So in one day, Job lost his livelihood, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, and his camels. To try to give you an idea, because most of us don't own sheep and camels and things like that, the estimated loss of his wealth in this one day was $40 million. $40 million. He lost his workers, his servants, time and again. We just kept hearing it. And I alone escaped. And I alone escaped. And then he lost his 10 children. Think of the enormity of these losses. Most of us would be in anguish if just one of these things happened. If we lost our job, our livelihood. Hey, we have dual preachers here. Okay, I guess I'm the one, I'm allowed to go. All right. He sounded better than me. But you know, if we lost our job, if we lost our livelihood, or if a friend died, our coworkers perished, or if we lost our family, just one of those, we'd be devastated. But to have all of that, what would I do? What would you do? Your wealth and means of livelihood gone, your family gone, in the blink of an eye, and all you have is the shirt on your back. What would you do? Could we say, like Job, blessed be the name of the Lord? But then a little while later, more things happened. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. And then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." So on this day, Job lost his health. Head to foot, covered in painful sores. And for all intents and purposes, he lost his wife. His health is broken. His marriage is broken. He has nothing. And then a little while later, Job's going to lose the support of his three friends. So this is where Job is. Days, weeks, months of suffering and of grieving. His closest friends accuse him of wrongdoing. He is alone with his pain, his grief, and his sorrow. He's lost his livelihood. He's lost his servants. He's lost his family. He's lost his health. He's lost the relationship with his wife. And he's lost his friends. Every area and every part of his life has been touched by pain, sorrow, and suffering. And this leads us to chapter 19, where Job speaks out to his friends. So in Job chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, Job says, "How long? How long will you torment me and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have cast reproach upon me. Are you not ashamed to wrong me? And even if it be true that I have erred, my error remains with myself. If indeed you magnify yourselves against me and make my disgrace an argument against me, know then that God has put me in the wrong and has closed his net around me. Behold, I cry out violence, but I'm not answered. I call for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass. And he has set darkness upon my paths. He has stripped from me my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I'm gone. And my hope has he pulled up like a tree. He has kindled his wrath against me and counts me as his adversary. His troops come on together. They have cast up their siege ramp against me in a camp around my tent." He has put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are fully estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. My breath is strange to my wife, and I am a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise me. When I arise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. Job's had just about enough. He can't take much more. 10 times his friends have accused him of wrong. They heap reproach upon him. Can you imagine your best friend or best friends coming to you time and time again saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And so Job's cried out for relief. He calls for help. But as you can see in the text, there's no cavalry coming to the rescue. There is no justice for him. Job even feels like God has turned against him. This is what Job says about God. God has walled up my way so that I cannot pass. God has stripped me of my glory. He's taken my crown. God is breaking me down on every side. My hope is being pulled up like a tree. God's kindled his wrath against me. And God's army, his troops, have encamped around me and are laying siege to me. Job goes on to say, it's not just God that he feels far from. Everyone has abandoned him. His brothers are far away. Those who were close to him are estranged. His relatives have failed him. His close friends have forgotten him. His workers are like strangers. Even his wife is a stranger to him. His intimate friends, those who supposedly love him, have turned their backs against him. Even little children mock him. There is no one in heaven or on earth that is with Job right now. He is utterly alone. He is forsaken. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt God far from you? Have you ever felt that all your friends have left you? Have you ever felt that you are just all alone? Some of the comments Job makes about himself and his life in previous chapters reveal the pain and sorrow he's in. He says, let the day perish on which I was born. Why did I not die at birth? That sounds like a George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life. Remember that movie? He wished he had never been born. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul who long for death, but it comes not? Again, like George Bailey, Job wants to jump off a bridge. Oh, that my vexation were weighed and all my calamity laid in the balances, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Oh, that I might have my request and that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. I am allotted months of emptiness and nights of misery. My eye will never see good again. My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My face is red with weeping. My spirit is broken. My days are extinct. The graveyard is ready for me. This is a man without hope. I mean, how low are you when you say your clothes are like worms and dirt? Heaven has railed against him. On earth, no one cares about him. He wishes he has never been born, and so now he wishes he would die. And Job does believe that he will die soon. He believes that he will die before he sees anything change. He will die alone and in despair. He will die before he is vindicated. And because of this imminent belief of death, he wishes his words were somewhere put permanently, put on a stone, carved in the rock somewhere, so they could be remembered, because he knows he's going to be forgotten. Have you ever had moments like this when all hope seems gone? So what do you do? What can we do? Well, when all seems hopeless and lost, Job, in the midst of the suffering and pain, he does one thing. He remembers. Specifically, he remembers who God is. Throughout Scripture, we are reminded time and time again to remember. In Deuteronomy, it says, if you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. Or in 1 Chronicles, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. Or the Psalms, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Or even Jonah, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. But it's not just the Old Testament, the New Testament in Luke. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. Over and over again throughout Scripture, we are told to remember. To remember who God is, what he has said, what he has promised, and what he has done. And so Job does remember, and he cries out, for I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Job remembers a Redeemer. A kinsman redeemer will come. He is not alone. In the Old Testament, the main word used for redeemer and the Hebrew word used here is gal. And it means to redeem, to act as a kinsman. But it's used with the idea of deliverance and with the idea of release or freedom by the payment of a price. to buy back. And so Job believes that there is someone who will come, who will deliver him from this pain and sorrow, who will buy him back, who will pay the price to relieve him of this agony, that there is a redeemer for him. And so we see this thought of redeemer throughout all of the Old Testament. In Exodus, we see redemption as it pertains to the sanctifying of the firstborn male, whether it's animal or humans. The firstborn male was to be devoted or set apart to the Lord. What that meant is the firstborn was to be sacrificed. I'm the firstborn. That's not a real pleasing thought to me, all right? But there was a provision made. There was a provision made for redemption. And so in Exodus 13, we read, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. So you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. Every firstborn of man among you and your sons shall be redeemed. And when in time your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. And so this idea of redemption remembers the Passover, when God redeemed his people. Another aspect of redemption pertains to the land, property, or in some cases, an individual person. And we see this in the book of Ruth. Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, may this man be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi said to her, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And then in chapter 3, Ruth goes down to the threshing floor. Just as her mother-in-law instructed, she lay at the feet of Boaz. Boaz is startled in the middle of the night and says, who are you? And Ruth says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And so Ruth and Naomi, who are poor widows and in great trouble, are redeemed. They are rescued. But even more importantly than a human redeemer, as the Exodus passage reveals, the concept of redemption occurs frequently in reference to the salvation brought about by God. Because God is a redeemer. And so in Exodus 6:6, we read, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Again in Psalms, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and the south. Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Some were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted within them. But then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way, till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Or Isaiah, but now says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. So when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Are you in over your head right now? The Lord is with you, and the water shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Are things getting too hot for you to handle? The Lord is with you, and the flame shall not consume you. Consistently throughout the Old Testament, God is a redeemer. And not only is deliverance brought about by God's great power and outstretched hand, but there is always a price paid for this deliverance. Always, every time in the Old Testament, there is a price paid for redemption. So when God rescued his people from Egypt, there was a price. It was the firstborn males, both man and animal. And in the Isaiah passage we just read, God redeemed his people by giving Egypt, Cush, and Seba in exchange for them. Later on, God will use Babylon in exchange for his people. And so throughout the Old Testament, there is always a price paid for deliverance. Always. And as mentioned earlier, the person who secures the redemption is the kinsman redeemer. And all this title is used for man, as in the story of Ruth, it is most frequently used of God in the Old Testament. So thus says the Lord of hosts, the people of Israel are oppressed and the people of Judah with them. All who took them captive have held them fast. They refuse to let them go. But their Redeemer is strong. And the Lord of hosts is his name. Or Isaiah, fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will not forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more, for your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. For the Lord has called you. Like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. And when we get to the New Testament, the theme of a redeemer continues. The idea to set free, to redeem, to free by a ransom is throughout the New Testament. And almost every time it is used, it refers to Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And so the word of our Lord places beyond question that the work Jesus came to accomplish was one of ransom. The giving of his life was the ransom price, and the ransom was substitutionary in character. 1 Timothy, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Titus, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And in 1 Peter, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus is our kinsman Redeemer. He purchased us by his blood and atoning sacrifice. So when Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, my heart faints within me." Job is not looking for an earthly Redeemer. He's looking to God, who will come to his defense. In a prophetic way, he is looking for a mediator between him and God. Who is God? Jesus Christ. And so even though he believes he's going to die, yet he will see his kinsman Redeemer after death. After his skin has been destroyed, he will see God. And so in the midst of great personal sorrow, tragedy, sickness, facing death, being forsaken by friends and family, Job remembers that he is a friend, someone who's more than a friend. He has a Redeemer, a kinsman Redeemer, who will be a witness for him, who will vindicate him, who will redeem him from the bondage he is in. God himself will identify with Job's suffering and the suffering of his son, Jesus Christ, who suffered unto death even though he was innocent. Jesus, who overcame death by rising from the grave, in this victory, he as God's son and our kinsman redeemer secured redemption for Job and for all who believe on him. And while we may suffer like Job in this life, Jesus is our Redeemer, our advocate before the Father. And in this way, Job's confidence in God as his Redeemer amidst excruciating suffering stands as a model for all of us here today. Because we are not alone. We are not without hope. We are a people with a kinsman Redeemer. And we can say with Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." Does your heart faint? Because I know that my Redeemer lives. And that whatever befalls me in this life is nothing compared to the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So when life is overwhelming, remember that there is hope. Remember that there is a kinsman Redeemer. I do know there is hope because I do know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. We are going to transition into a very special time, a time of communion. And we're going to celebrate our redemption by our kinsman Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Communion is a rich symbol. It looks back to the Old Testament, to that distant night in Egypt when the angel of death passed over the homes and the doors that were marked by the blood of a lamb, and the people of God were redeemed by a lamb. It also directly commemorates Jesus' Last Supper when he established the new covenant in his body and blood. Jesus, by his own death and resurrection, became our kinsman Redeemer from sin and death. And communion is a foretaste of the heavenly feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb, when Jesus shall dine with the redeemed. So let us pray. Our Father, in your great mercy, you have your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our redemption, to be our kinsman redeemer. And so we draw near in humility to celebrate this memorial of his suffering and death. We ask you to make this bread and cup holy by your word and spirit, so that in this fellowship with you, our hearts may be refreshed through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The bread. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat. The drink. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Take and drink. We have a great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He purchased us with his body and his blood. What a Savior. And I know that my Redeemer lives.